The Lord be with you.
And also
a reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Peter came up and asked Jesus, "Lord, when my brother or sister wrongs me, how many times must I forgive? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, not 7 times. I say, 70 times 7 times. That is why the reign of God may be said to be like a king who decided to settle accounts with his officials. When he began his auditing, one was brought in who owed him a huge amount. As he had no way of paying it, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property, in payment of the debt. At that, the official prostrated himself in homage and said, 'Oh, Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with pity, the master let the official go, and he wrote off the debt. But when that same official went out and met a fellow servant who owed him a mere fraction of what he himself had owed, he seized him and throttled him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant dropped to his knees and began to plead with him, 'Just give me time and I will pay you back in full.' But he would hear none of it. Instead, he had the fellow servant put in jail until he paid back what he owed. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were badly shaken and went to their master to report the whole incident. His master sent for him and he said, 'You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you?' Then, in anger, the master handed him over to the torturers till he paid back all that he owed. My heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless each of you forgives one another from your heart." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia.
On several occasions, the people of this parish have been blessed with the presence of a man I admire more than words could ever say, my confrere, my fellow Holy Ghost Father, Father Antoine Adrien, who, you might say, worked a sacred seduction on me some 10 years ago and made me not merely an apostle but something of a fanatic for the cause of the people of Haiti. On several occasions, this parish has been blessed with his presence and participation in our liturgy. Last time, not more than 2 months ago, when he and another very dear friend and colleague, Fritz Longchamp, the Haitian ambassador to the United Nations, blessed our 11:15 Mass with their presence and participation on their way back from the Governor's Island Accord, in which they were duly humiliated and manipulated by the representatives of the pretender government in Haiti and, God forgive us, representatives of this country and its government as well. But they were putting on their best face, praying like crazy and hoping beyond hope that somehow things would still turn out all right. Many will remember that President Aristide himself graced us with his presence a year ago Easter. Sat in this sanctuary, spoke a few words to the people of the parish. But it's Father Antoine who haunts me this morning. For, as you may already know if you saw today's paper, his liturgy yesterday was one never to be forgotten. People celebrating their hope for a return of democracy to Haiti and commemorating those who had cruelly died during this terrible time of anarchy. They gathered for a liturgy as surely, as really, as immediately as we've gathered for a liturgy here this morning. And Father Antoine, our friend, my confrere, was celebrating that liturgy yesterday morning. And it, in truth, it makes me sort of tremble to think it again and to put it into words. Just 24 hours ago, while he was preaching, members of the cruel government or pretender government came into the church, seized Antoine Ismerie, one of the boldest and most courageous of President Aristide's followers, dragged him outside and shot him to death in the street. I called late last night to express my heartfelt sympathy and solidarity with Father Antoine. But he was asleep, exhausted. Having told other friends earlier, he felt like his very body and spirit had been crushed. I found myself wondering, as I tried to refine the homily for this day, what texts did they use yesterday? Could it have been, for the convenience of the people, a, as we call it, vigil of this day's liturgy? Is it possible, of course it is, that even if it were not the same precise texts that Father Antoine, priest, prophet, and lover of Jesus Christ that he is, may have been preaching in the spirit, if not on the very words we've just heard proclaimed, perhaps proclaimed there yesterday. God forgives everyone, and you must forgive. I wondered what was in his heart, what were his feelings, when that Eucharistic celebration was invaded, desecrated by this foul, murderous act. And I'm going to tell you the truth. There was a part of me glad I wasn't able to reach him. Oh, I know I would never have had the nerve to say to him, "Well, Antoine, my brother, be sure you remember the words of this day's liturgy. After what you've just been through, don't forget, even for these murderous thugs, there must be forgiveness in your heart." But I love him so dearly and admire so greatly his commitment to the gospel that I know he knows. And I know that if even today his mind and his feelings will not allow him to struggle with that painful, confrontational truth, that as he's done so many times before, he'll come to terms with it or count himself out. What do you suppose is really at the heart, the core, of this unbelievable historic meeting that will take place tomorrow in our capital? When Yasser Arafat, whose name was not even to be mentioned in proper circles, comes to be welcomed by our government and reach out and take the hand of the leaders of the Israeli people,
What is at the center of it? What has happened here? Have aggrieved and heretofore profoundly embittered, dare we even say virtually blinded with bitterness and vengeance, people, have they all somehow forgiven? Or is the journalist I alluded to last week closer to the truth when he says, the simple truth is, old men are tired and have decided they don't have much time left, so let's be realistic and practical. Oh, what a blessing beyond all words it would be if, in fact, this historic meeting tomorrow evolved from a process in which people began to forgive and, even if impossible, to try to forget, to bury hatchets and hurts and old wounds and grievances. But we're all too much of this world, too worldly wise to think it's that. And so the more passionately and uneasily do we pray that somehow or other this politically practical, indeed necessary moment will somehow make easier in days ahead the kind of divine forgiveness which is proclaimed and to which we are called. Surely even if you were trying to escape bad news, you haven't been able to escape the horrors, the immeasurable tragedy of Yugoslavia in its now broken and profoundly wounded parts. And again, I ask the question, what's the heart of the matter here? What is it more than anything else that is the driving force in this inhuman and dehumanizing process that shocks the world and saps so much hope from even the most optimistic of people? What is the driving force? It is my observation, and I'm sure that many of you would concur. It is an immeasurable passion to get even, to almost obscenely celebrate divisions and to punish for unspeakable old hurts and harms, real or imagined. What a sad and sorry world, what a pathetic people we will be if we do not soberly and sorrowfully learn from this piece of heartbreaking history unfolding in our midst today. Sometimes we might have the grace to be humble enough to admit that all the hurts any one of us has experienced in a lifetime would be dwarfed, almost mocked by the hurts and pains of others. And yet, my own humanity, my own human weakness, and my practical experience tell me there's probably not a mature person among us who doesn't struggle, if not constantly, at least from time to time, with the realization you haven't yet quite let go of some old hurt that got to the heart of you. In a society that so often, so glibly calls itself Christian, in a body politic that, whether Christian or otherwise, seems in all of its major religious commitments to celebrate the concept of God's forgiveness and our need to forgive one another, despite all that, what is the reality in our hearts and in our society? What is even politically possible among a people like us. I had a teasing thought. Years ago, people used to say to me time and time again, you should have been a lawyer. And I naively went off to law school. Many other times people said, you were born to be a politician. Well, I didn't have to struggle with the question because the Pope forbade us clerics to run for public office, but it struck me in a teasing way. I might be able to have it both ways. I could run for office with an absolute guarantee I'd never get elected by a simple process of proclaiming that I run for public office on this platform. I'm against capital punishment, and I call upon the electorate to be more compassionate and forgiving of criminals. My sister Mary would vote for me, I think, but I'm not sure I could count on anybody else. And she might not be in the right jurisdiction. We are, as a people, can we face this together this morning? Can we talk? Are we willing to admit to each other that in the midst of all our blessings, all of, by comparison to so many suffering, hurting, embittered, and hopeless people, we've got it pretty good? Can we admit that nonetheless, we are a vengeful people, a righteous people, a people determined to get our pound of flesh? If this is not true, how come any politician is virtually doomed to even suggest taking a stand against capital punishment? Why is the Democratic candidate for governor in this state right now very, very careful to assure all the voters that she supports capital punishment, except that with a politician's wit, she knows the opposite position is a virtual political act of suicide? What does that tell us about us? And when did you last hear any public person stand up and call us to conscience for our countless acts of retribution against criminals, or from the moral perspective, the sinners among us? I speak, as so often, in these universal international terms and about political realities. But it shouldn't be too hard to bring the thing to home. How many do you suppose in our midst are divorced and still embittered? How many household hatreds are still being nourished in the hearts of people even present here as these words are spoken? How many people have lost jobs because of what they probably rightly perceived as unfair practices or dirty tricks by others, and are still waiting almost lustfully for the day they can get at that person in management, or better still, that you-know-what who took the job he or she used to have? Tell you one thing I've seen up close in my own family. My mother died, in a certain sense, all but penniless. Left a couple of $100 to each of her children. Well, it was her own fault for having 13. It didn't go very far when you split it among so many. But do you know that in my own family, spared from some luxurious estate, people actually fought over mementos? I call you to penance. Let me get on my knees and say, do you know I wouldn't speak to one of my nephews for a year over that controversy? and I was preaching the gospel in the meantime. Oh, we are so suited to the harboring of angry and vengeful and get even kind of thoughts. And we are so, may God forgive us, we are so ill-suited by temperament, experience, public policy, and social custom. We are so ill-suited to forgiveness. Never mention unconditioned forgiveness. You've heard me say that my years of experience as a priest have taught me this, if nothing else, and in any case, this most of all, that the toughest doctrine of all our theology, all our shared faith, the hardest piece for us to believe is God's unconditioned, already present mercy and forgiveness for us. Today's liturgy confronts us with the simple reality of why. You know why you keep revisiting your past sins and having second thoughts and misgivings about whether you can really leave it behind you? Is because you don't let other people leave them behind. That's why. It's because you're not ready yet to forgive as God forgives you. So as long as you blind your own vision with your own resentments, your own well-nourished and heartfelt hatreds and old hurts, as long as you do that, this reality of God forgiving you unconditionally, already present even before you were born, let alone before you sinned, you can't believe it because you're not entirely willing to imitate it. It's a hard truth. But I am now convinced to the depth of my being that it is the truth. I don't know if it was an original idea, but Father Kelly put it so simply and so neatly this week when, as usual, we prepared together and reflected aloud on the scriptures of this day and the homily to be given. I even put it to him like a child. I said, Ed, let me put it this way. Help me clear this up. Isn't it a contradiction what you and I keep telling these people? We keep saying, you're already forgiven. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. It is the ultimate truth. God is forgiveness. God is mercy and compassion. We say that to them all the time, and yet in today's liturgy, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, my Father forgives you only as you forgive one another. Have we to face the fact he's contradicting what we so passionately preach? And with more experience and, well, a little more wisdom than mine, Ed answered. He said, it's as simple as this, Jim. It's like being in a room where all the lights are on, but you are bound and determined to keep your eyes closed. And God doesn't force your eyes open. That's what free will is about. But the light is on. As sure as the sun is in the sky, the light is on. It's God's all-enveloping mercy and forgiveness. And it's yours if you'll just open your eyes, if you'll just accept it. But in some sense, many of us never get more than one eye open and we squint at that. We want it, but we're not sure we want to pay the price. Because if our eyes were wide open to God's forgiveness on us, with your eyes wide open, You'd be seeing all those people who hurt you from long ago. And you'd be asked to believe and to translate into deed that they have the same right to the light and are assuredly bathed in that light in the measure they're willing to open their eyes. There's our problem. Maybe if you spent some time preparing for the liturgy and you read the readings and the order they're given, you might have swallowed hard and sort of experienced a little hope. Maybe Jesus will straighten this out when we get to the New Testament. Maybe you were perplexed and hoped you'd find a solution. When old Sirach said to you in the first reading, "Wrath and anger are hateful things, yet the sinner hugs them tight." And then, should a person nourish anger against neighbors and then expect healing from the Lord? Troubling, these words. And then, if one who is but flesh cherishes wrath, who will forgive that person's sins? Well, Jesus is compassion. Jesus is mercy. Jesus forgives everybody, including the people who nailed him to the cross. Why, among his last words were, "Father, forgive them." These foolish people don't even know what they're doing. So Jesus will solve this prophet problem we have. And oh, Jesus lets us down, saying, "My heavenly Father will treat you exactly the same way unless each of you forgives every brother and sister from your heart." I guess I'm glad. I don't mind admitting it. I am relieved that I'm not the Holy Ghost Father, who in the mystery of God's providence had to find himself preaching God's love yesterday morning to see a dear friend dragged out in the course of my homily and shot dead in the street, only then to be asked by God to forgive the very assassins who did it. I'm glad I don't bear that immediate, incomprehensible burden this morning, but in another sense, it is symbolic. It is emblematic of the burden we all bear day in and day out in a world so, so heavily laden with hate and vengeance and so desperately thirsting, starving for some real compassion and unconditioned forgiveness. Message is clear. The question is haunting. God is forgiveness. What about you?